You are listening to a sermon by Shelby Boas, recorded on Sunday, March 2nd, 2025, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, good morning, Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship. Did I get that right? I tend to reverse the words around often. So when I'm referring to PGIF or TGI or something like that. Well, it's a joy to be here today. And I'm going to pay attention to my watch because I am longer than your usual time limit. So be gracious if I'm going to try to honor that as best as I can. Few things before I get started here into what I want to talk about today is we just came through our AGM and our lead conference, and I know a couple of you were there. I know Veronica was there, and I think I saw a couple others on and off, but what's that? Had five there. Okay, all right. So I'm so glad you were part of that, and this year we changed quite a few things based on the feedback that we received from the prior year, and so it's a work in process in terms of sort of updating and where are we doing what and when. So thank you for being involved with MCBC. I want to also encourage you, if you do not get our emails, of course, sign up for your local congregation email first, but after you've read that each week, we do send out an MCBC email, and you can go to our website, mcbc.ca, and there's a little box that'll pop up and you can subscribe to that if you want to pay attention to what's going on in the larger gathering as well of your fellow Mennonite churches in BC. Glad to be here today. So this topic is one I could spend a lot of time on. And I was requested to speak on this by Rosie, I believe, had said, why don't you share the next time you're at Point Grey on your book on tongues, play, and liberation? I kind of wrestled, my brain stopped and sort of glitched for a moment. And I thought, I don't know how comfortable I am sharing that in front of any given particular congregation, but here we go nonetheless. So I will jump into this this morning. I do want to recommend a couple things, a couple books, if you want to go deeper on this subject. There's a lot of resources, of course. One is Flame of Love by Clark Pinnock, who was a Canadian Baptist, charismatic, sort of open-hearted gentleman and passed away some years ago. A wonderful book on the work of the Holy Spirit. Another one that I'll be referencing, might be referencing today as I share some of the notes I brought with me, is Beyond Pentecostalism by Wolfgang Vondi. Another one is a philosophical text, and that would only be for those that like extra pain. Hans-Goen Gadamer's Truth and Method, and particularly his chapter on aesthetics, which sort of awakened my mind as an undergrad in philosophy on the concept of play and art experience and how we encounter that. Another one I'd recommend is Seeing is Believing by Greg Boyd. Practice of Prophetic Imagination, Brueggemann. And then another one that I'm not quite all the way through that came out that I'm thoroughly enjoying, though, is by someone that I went to seminary with, and she is a professor at, let me get this right here, at Baylor, I guess, and Lanta Davis, Beholding by Becoming, The Power of Imagination in Spiritual Formation, talking about mainly the use of our encounter with visual arts, kind of going through the history of that and then building some more theology around this as well. So this one I'm really enjoying. Not going to quote from it today, but good stuff. And then, of course, if you want to read a really cheap, fast, thrown together dissertation by somebody you know, there's this little book that I'll be referencing today as well, Play, Tongues, and Liberation. That is a shameless, shameless plug, but there it is nonetheless. What the Aquinas, I'm not going to say much about Aquinas. I really appreciate it. I was ready. We should just riff on that for our discussion time. That was lovely. But I wanted to share one little quote that was sent out maybe as the social media, what I was going to talk about. Thomas says this. He says, God plays, God creates playing, and man, he means humanity, of course, should play if they are to live as humanly as possible and to know reality, since it is created by God's playfulness. There are many on-ramps into this concept of what I want to discuss regarding the play state, and a few more durable than others. One prayer practice in particularly that I think defies domestication of the power over of the empires of the world more than any others is this gift of speaking in tongues. And I became a Christian in a Pentecostal church. And so as I've obviously wandered from that in some ways in terms of serving in Pentecostal context, I never quite got over what is it that this, why this weird gift? What does this accomplish in terms of utility, in terms of retainable aesthetic experience? Like I was really struggling with what do we do with this kind of gift? So today I want to explore some themes of how I believe gifts like tongues overlap with aesthetic experience or play experience is sort of one way of thinking about that, and I'll define that in a moment here. And also how that the importance of the aesthetic experience, the play experience, gifts like tongues, common grace experiences of play, whether it's art, music, sport, that this being caught up function of play and how we change our relationship with time and with one another when we're in the play state, actually is a place of empowerment and that empowerment for the point of liberation. Now that's a lot. That's sort of a thesis, dissertation thesis or summary in like a couple of running on sentences there. But that's what I was asked to talk about. And so thank you, Rosie. And we continue to pray for your healing. And I think she's on here today. And so we're with you as well. Amen. Okay. I don't know if maybe have I used this example here before? I'm not sure. If you can remember a time, just for a moment, when you were a kid. And if it helps you to close your eyes, don't worry. I'm not going to say close your eyes, raise your hands, nothing like that. Don't worry. But if you want to, and you can visualize a time when you were a child and you were just totally caught up into some type of play. Maybe you were playing with a doll, and that was so real. Maybe you were in the sandbox and you were building bridges and making a city and being an urban planner and earthquakes, explosions, and floods. Maybe it was when you were playing catch or maybe baseball or softball or wiffle ball as a kid. Maybe it was when you were singing and you just were so caught up that you just lost all sense and your voice and the resonance in the room or an instrument. Come back to me for a second, all right? This is one example of being caught up in the play state. Growing up in the church that I experienced when I became a Christian, I was formed in aspects of worship and preaching in congregations where the importance of not just what I'm doing right now, kind of lecture-oriented or just singing in a formal sense, but being caught up into an experience was something highly valued. Unfortunately, they didn't have good language in that context to talk about it. But now theologians and others writing now, I mean, there's much better theological conversation around it. But there still is a big divide between those that value that and those that can explain, at least try to explain it. One reason why we read the text from 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I wasn't going to have the whole text read, but it is a lovely passage. Like you could spend time if we were going to do a traditional verse-by-verse exegesis talking about what are all the different things going on in this passage. Lots of wonderful things there. But there's this idea we see of David being caught up in a kind of worship that goes beyond just formalize the temple ritual or what will become the temple ritual, and this being caught up into the moment, into the experience. And the fascinating verses that always jump out at me in this passage are that the king's daughter is completely despising David being caught up into the play state. So there's a warning. If you open yourself up to things that you get caught up into play state, is that it does run against a sort of expectation of those around you, as it were. And so part of experiencing the play state requires that you become a little bit disconnected from rightness, disconnected from the bounds that culture, society, and the totalizing powers of empire want to put us into. And so again, David is jumping and dancing before the Lord. She loses all respect for him in one translation. That's interesting about our worship gatherings. Worship gatherings and styles can function to do different things. And I believe one of the things that we should make space for, and maybe it's not on a Sunday morning, maybe it's in some alternative venue, but this idea of helping ourselves relax enough, what would the old timer say, let your hair down enough to actually be empowered and entered into this other numinous liminal experience. And goes on, talks about the Ark of the Covenant and all of that. And David going back and forth is saying, you know what? If this experience, and he's still obviously being empowered and liberated by play, that he's telling this person, saying, hey, you know what? I would get let myself be humbled again, again, and again, and again, because of what I've experienced, the joy, the liberation, the empowerment that he's having right there. Would have been helpful if he would have stayed in that space again and again and again instead of becoming such a war-oriented and other evils that he brings upon himself and others. Maybe it would have changed if he had remembered the play state of worship more. But David is named as someone who got this much of the time. And so, anyway, that's one aspect of the play state. Okay, I better pay attention to my time here. Okay, so what are some things we can say about play? So I want to say to this that we need to embrace, need, should, I invite you to, the concept of being caught up in wonder regularly as a pattern in your formation as a follower of Jesus. And that can come in many different ways, mind you. But here, for example, we have David in the ark and his experience of joy and letting himself be caught up in that. Now, there are some barriers to this, and I will talk about a definition of play in a moment, but there are some barriers to authentic play. For example, pretense. Pretense is sort of in that same category or can be understood as a type of make-believe. And some things that we confuse with play are often pretense. I want to draw a line and say that play for an adult is not about simply putting on a certain type of performance, and that will be the other one I want to talk about in just a second here. It's not about the attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. That's what pretense is, right? Something is not the case to appear true. In fact, I would say that we often become intentionally lying about our state of emotions or situations. That's far from being in the state of play. It's not simply trying to force yourself into something and then lying back to yourself. I want to be careful that that pretense piece can keep us from authentic play. Play is a state of being where we often enter into by lowering our walls and unhealthy inhibitions. Now, of course, there are healthy boundaries. We're not saying forget all boundaries, but we tend to overcorrect, and often we tend to be more conservative than God in a lot of our way we are going about life. And so play is entering into an experience, a moment that's not about deception and pretending, but entering into delight, which is a type of reality. And so often the church, we've written off the importance of delight, of real game, of the power of good art and good sport. And we come into worship often only caring about our minds, when in fact we need more of this play experience in order to be formed in a different way than the totalizing powers of the empire around us. And I find this issue of play being cut against, there's a conservative version of the rejection of the importance of being caught up in play. There's also a progressive version where it's all about a constant barrage about just the negative things in the world and how we need to be on constantly on this performative mode. And neither one brings life long term. We need play to be fully alive as human beings. Non-play also overpromises. Non-play overpromises and underdelivers about what you need as a human being to flourish and what's really important. The kingdom of God is upside down. It flips over. It does these inversions on us. And not to put too fine a point on it, in some ways, the kingdom of God flips off the totalizing powers. Can I say that here? I don't know. This is recorded, right? Dear Lord. The totalizing powers of the empire, the Satan or forces of evil or human injustices multiplied, and structures and political actors are all about manipulation and control, often through seriousness and fear. Play, on the other hand, empowers us outside and gives us new and creative ways to act in the face of real problems. Oh, I'm going long and I want to say so much more. Okay. What should I prioritize here? Being open in terms of a child. In the biblical text, we sort of have this tension between grow up and mature. Become outrageously loving and also be like a child in some other things. The text that we read this morning about become like a child, unless one humbles oneself like a child, one cannot receive the kingdom. I think Jesus is saying a lot more than just humility here. He's talking about sort of a posture of wonder, awe, and openness. And as we go through the wall of deconstruction, and as God brings us through that on the other side to sort of the second nativity, there's something about regaining the understanding of life of love and playfulness of the Spirit and letting ourselves be caught up into that regularly. Another barrier to play is performance. Now, there's a place for performance, and performance can lead to play, but performance can also block or fake it. Gadamer talks about this in terms of the aesthetic experience, that in a transformative aesthetic experience, the audience, the performer in that more traditional venue, there's some wall that is broken down, and we are caught up in this thing together. Another thing to note about play is that it changes how we experience when we are in the play state with others. We can certainly be alone in a play state as well, but with others, it changes our relationships. It changes our sense of time. In fact, if you remember as a kid in those times of play, your sense of time, also perhaps developmental, but your sense of time, it gets lost. Or even as an adult, if you're listening to a favorite piece of music, if you're engaging in a sport in a certain way, certain types of prayer practices as well, your sense of time is changed in the play state. And then you come out of that. You cannot live in that state permanently. You come into the non-play state, but there's this idea of this back and forth. So Jesus calls the child and says, hey, we need to become like a child to enter the kingdom. I love that in response to their questions of greatness in that passage, Jesus does not scold them, but begins with a child. And we're told in the Gospels that children like to be around Jesus. Jacques Sermon says this in his work on play: for a child, the whole of life is a game. People who are not open to play cannot enter the kingdom of God. Children lack humility, or excuse me, have humility by their lack of status, but positively, what do children do with much of their time? They are forming world. They're shaping in the work of play. So finally, I'm going to add the leave with the definitions because I better and land this if we're going to have any conversation, right? So what is play again? Another way of defining play is it's an altered state of being where time, emotions, and even use of the body is different than non-play. I think play is both structured and unstructured. And there's different ways that we sort of enter into the play state. And play state, it has a sort of liminality about it too, right? And liminality is an anti-structure in which, and this definition is from Peter Althaus, he says this is a kind of anti-structure in which the profane social relationships are set aside, sort of our non-play state, rights and obligations are suspended, and participants engage in the sacred and complex episodes of sacred space and time through subversive, playful events. Hang with me, I'll say a little more from Althaus. This anti-structure is capable of storing alternative models. I'm going to say that again. This anti-structure of the play state is capable of storing alternative models of reality that can influence mainstream, meaning non-play, social structure, and therefore direct social change. Play moves us into another realm. It is a thin space. It can manifest anywhere, at any time. Another definition with Wolfgang Bondi says this: it refers to any activity done for the joy of doing it and not for performative, competitive, functionalistic, rationalistic, or utilitarian purposes. Theologically speaking, play is the joy of God in which we participate. Now, I could write a whole book about this. There's so much more to unpack, but I know I need to land this. So, what could be some takeouts and applications? Just real quick before I name those. I will say this too. There's a wonderful passage in the New Testament with Jesus, and he sends out the 70, 72. They come back. They're doing all kinds of works and words of the kingdom of God, and they see all this wonderful stuff. And it says that the Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. Some of those lines that we may just like overthrow or just kind of just breeze right past. But it's interesting if you think about this idea of the jubilists of being caught up into the play state. This is what many believe is happening. Jesus is showing with his spirit-filled humanity what it means as he rejoices in goodness, and then he lets himself be caught up into the worship, kind of like what we saw with David there as well. This language of being caught up, don't have time for that, do I? We see this again in Revelation, right? In the Apocalypse of John, this idea, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. This is more than just a performative or functionary. There's something happening of a liminal space and time. I'm being caught up in the Lord's day. And then he encounters this empowering vision. And we get this whole denunciation of empire and totalizing powers in the whole apocalypse. And really is a book of worship, at least from a Pentecostal theological standpoint. So, yeah, there's more to say about the caught up piece too. Paul talks about this. I was caught up into the third heaven. Mormons went nuts on that a little bit too far, but the idea of being in this liminal space. So takeouts and applications. Land the plane. Babe, I'm going too fast, right? All right. She's avoiding eye contact. All right. Oh, I love this subject, so I'm sorry. I did rush it a little bit. I'm getting better. No caffeine before I speak. I've learned that in our MCBC churches. Got decaf is in that mug. So, what do I want to say to you? I want to say embrace play as a theological word and a practice with a direct connection to effective prayer. I didn't even get into the speaking in tongues as empire destroying and language that cannot be prosecutable by the empire. I'll say that Jesus, he justice sermon for another time. But there's this idea of things that draw us in, spiritual gifts and common grace experience of play. What we do when we worship is not simply teach, it's not simply read scripture, and simply have some artists do a thing that we watch or participate in, but it has potential to becoming the godly play of the community, welded together by word and spirit. And that what we do in these gatherings, these Resurrection Day gatherings, has the capacity for an empowering liminal moment, and that we can be sent out with this direct empowerment of the Spirit of God to us as individuals and as a community. So I would say embrace this idea of play as a theological word and go way beyond what I'm scratching at this morning. I think leaders in the church must learn this practice in their lives individually. And learn how to invite others into the play of the gathering. That if we want to be about whatever we're about, Awana clubs or Jesus-y justice or wherever we're at on that spectrum, we want that empowerment to be because we've encountered God in play and we come out of that state. And every human being has the capacity through the imagination, holy imagination, to encounter this empowering work of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit is at work everywhere in play. The third thing I want to say on takeouts is Jesus has come to make us dead to sin and alive, and this aliveness is a gift and an experience we enter into. Yes, there's time for critique. Yes, there's time for prophetic denunciation of evil and darkness and social structures. Yes, all of that. But what empowers us? We need that sense of the empowering work of the Spirit that we are not simply drained and exhausted and overwhelmed and constantly trying to manage that. But there is something we're invited into in the practices of Sabbath overlap with play, by the way, as well. This play is so important to the aliveness that is promised. And if we don't learn and lean into this more, all of those other things kind of ring hollow. And finally, I want to say that this, I've already said this, play is a part of the flourishing. And so Luke 10, 21, after they returned doing all those wonderful things, Jesus-y justice things, kingdom of God things, at that time, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, entered into this doxological phrase, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Lord, help us learn to become more childlike in those ways that remind us of our full humanity and empower us and send us back out into non-play life. I pray these things in the name of God, who's named in many ways, creator, sustainer, redeemer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you're willing to or want to, say amen or amen.